I was talking to Ernie Flegel a few weeks back. Ernie is one of our young men attending Foothill College this year. We call him the prophet. I was asking Ernie how things are going at Foothill, and his response was, God is getting it on over there. And that expression tickled me. I'm sure you've heard it a number of times. It's a contemporary expression that the young people use, but I thought very appropriate in this case because that's exactly what's happening. God is getting it on all over the place, not only at Foothill, but on other campuses and in businesses and every place, all over the Bay Area. And the thing that struck me is that if God is getting it on, we need to understand the principles by which we can move into His program, move in alongside of the Lord, and be a part of what He's doing. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning from the life of Abraham, or Moses, excuse me, in the Old Testament. I'd like to have you turn to the second chapter of Exodus. And we want to look at the life of this man, or at least one small portion of his life, his call and commission to be the deliverer of God's people. I've been involved in a Bible study on Wednesday nights with some students, and we've been going through some Old Testament characters. It's been so intriguing to see these men and how contemporary their lives really are. Principles fit so beautifully today. Certainly true in the case of Moses. Let's begin reading with verse 11 of chapter 2, Exodus 2:11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man that did the wrong, Why do you strike your brother? He answered, Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, Surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. I think we can all identify with Moses. He was a typical, energetic worker on God's behalf, God's little helper. He saw an obvious need. His people were being oppressed. Certainly God is not for oppression. He's for justice. And so Moses wanted to do something on God's behalf. He looked this way and that way and every way except God's way. And he acted. He killed the Egyptian. Now you can't fault Moses for his motives because they were right. He had a sense of urgency about his life. And yet, he set God's program back 40 years. He alienated himself from his people, the very people he was supposed to lead out of bondage. He put his own life in jeopardy. And his actions may, as far as we know, have resulted in increased hardship for his people. They certainly resulted in an extended hardship because it was at least 40 years before God was able to deliver his people. And now the Lord has two problems. He not only has to deliver his people, he has to prepare the deliverer. There are a lot of things that God has to do for Moses in order to prepare him to be the man to lead his people out and to do it God's way. Now, what had gone wrong? Moses certainly had a sense of compassion, urgency, concern. He was bothered by the oppression of his people, and yet he was guilty of a tragic blunder because he didn't know the secret. He didn't know how God works. And I feel like saying, so what's new? Do we know how he works today? You see, the call today in the church is get involved. Let's get it on. Let's give more. Let's do more. What we need is greater consecration, greater dedication. There are all kinds of needs around us. Let's meet those needs. The cry is for activity. As someone has said, if some activity is good, more is better, and too much is just right. And yet the result, right across the board, is frustration and disillusionment. God's work is not being accomplished in many quarters. There is no productivity. Now the secret that Moses needed to learn, and we'll see this unfold as we go through the passage, was a restful availability to the Lord. He needed to be still and know that there was a God who was aware of the needs of his people, who had a plan, and who was going to use Moses to accomplish that plan. Moses had to grant to the Lord the right to establish a proper strategy and then to follow him along the lines that the Lord laid out. You see, Moses' motives were right and proper and good, but he ran ahead of the Lord. He wasn't willing to wait for the Lord to unfold his plan, and the only way he could discover that plan would be through a quiet, restful availability. Now, this is what Moses needed to learn, and it took him 40 years, and that's what we need to learn, and hopefully it won't take us that long. Now, the rest of the chapter from 2:15 down through verse 25 is an account of Moses' flight across the Sinai Peninsula over to the land of Midian, which is located on the east side of what is today the Gulf of Aqaba. The Midianites were ancient relatives of the nation of Israel, and it was there that Moses found sanctuary. He found a friend in the priest of Midian. He discovered a wife, and he found a job. All the basic necessities of life were provided for him there. But look at the job that he got. Herding sheep. For 40 years, Moses herded sheep. He was a cattleman from Egypt. And yet he became a sheep herder. Now, can you imagine what this meant to Moses? Moses was no ordinary man. He was a statesman. He was a grandson of the Pharaoh of Egypt. He was wealthy. He had influence and power, prestige. And now he's reduced to the rank of a sheepherder, and for 40 years, that's all he did. What a humiliating, degrading experience. And yet, that was the experience that he had to go through in order to understand that he was utterly unqualified to lead God's people out of Egypt. Now, we don't know much of what happened during those 40 years. There's really not much exciting that anyone could say about a sheep herder. In chapter 3, we have an account of an appearance of the Lord to Moses some 40 years after his flight to the land of Midian. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's Mount Sinai, where later he led the people of Israel. After he led them out of bondage, the law was received. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and lo, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Then he said, Do not come near. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Moses is tending his flock. And suddenly he sees something that arrests his attention. The bush. Just a common, ordinary creosote bush, the type of bush that you see in the desert every day, and it was burning. And even that was not unusual, because I'm sure that Moses had seen other bushes that had been ignited from lightning or some other means. The amazing thing about this bush is that it was not consumed. So he stops to see what this sight is, and God speaks to him out of the bush. Now the point of this encounter, as he unfolds the principles later on, seems to be that he wants, through means of this audiovisual aid, to show Moses the principle of right conduct and right leadership. And what he's saying is, Moses, there's nothing unusual about this bush. It's not the bush that arrested your attention. It's the fact that I'm in the bush. And you see, what he's saying is, Moses, I am totally unimpressed by your ability as a statesman and as a soldier and as a leader. And I'm not going to count on that. That's not what will give you authority and power and impact on your people. That's not to be the basis of your leadership. The thing that will make people, that will arrest the attention of people and make them respond to your leadership is the fact that I reside in you. That's the power of the bush. As Eon Thomas says, any bush will do as long as God is in it. Now that was the point that the Lord was trying to make with Moses. He drew his attention, saw that the basis of his power was not in any innate qualities that he possessed. God was totally unimpressed with his ability, his brilliance as a statesman. Anything God did in him or through him would be a result of God's own life resident in his. Now that's the principle that God has to teach us, isn't it? We begin our Christian experience with a great deal of enthusiasm and dedication and phenomenal zeal. And then something happens. We begin to flounder. The glory begins to fade. We discover that we're doing more harm than good, that we're leaving behind us a trail of wreckage in our home and in our businesses. And yet we're dedicated, our motives are right, we want to do what God wants to do. We don't understand what's happening. God leads us into one of these humiliating wilderness experiences to teach us that the source of our power lies not in our dedication or our activity or our ability. God is totally unimpressed with these things in us. The source of our power is Jesus Christ in us. He is the one who must plan the strategy. It's His power that will get the job done. Now that's the first phase of this training program that God institutes on Moses' behalf. He shows him what he's like and what the source of his power is. And then the Lord begins to reveal something of his own character, beginning in verse 6. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. It had been 430 years since the Lord had spoken to any Israelite. And they had completely lost touch. But he reminds Moses that he's the one who was faithful to his fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, even Jacob, the outcast, the usurper. He was a faithful Lord. And then he reveals in verses 7 through 9 what he is like. Then the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. Remember in chapter 2, it was Moses who saw the suffering of his people. And now God says, Moses, they're not your people, they're my people, in the first place. And in the second place, not only have you seen it, but I've seen it. I'm not unaware of what's going on. I'm not unaware of the suffering of oppressed peoples. I'm not against justice. But Moses, we're going to do it my way. We're going to establish righteousness in this nation the proper way and in the proper time and through the proper methods. And he goes on to say in verse 17, verse 8, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Ah, you see, God has a plan. And His plan involves Moses. And His program initially was that Moses go to Pharaoh. In fact, 80 years before this encounter in the bush, the Lord had begun to lay plans by which Moses could be placed into the household of Pharaoh. You know the incident when he was placed in the and the ark and the bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and took him into the house. God was preparing his man, putting him right in the heart of the Egyptian kingdom in order to deliver his people. You see, when God does something, he deals with root issues. He goes right to the heart. Moses, out of his zeal, was going to kill off Egyptians one at a time. Moses says, or the Lord says to Moses, "That's not my plan at all, Moses. You see, I had prepared you to go to Pharaoh. And in your zeal and enthusiasm to get my work done, you missed my program. And you set the program back 40 years, but we're going to do it again, Moses. New Pharaoh. And you've got to go in there in your funny-looking little shepherd clothes this time. But we're going to do it again, and you're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to go right to the heart of the kingdom, and he's going to set you free." Now, that was God's plan. Now, that ought to encourage us, because we've all made some tragic blunders moving out ahead of the Lord. It's good to know that people always come before programs in God's eyes, and his concern, you see, is to build his man. And even though he blundered tragically, God is going to pick him up right where he left off, and he's going to build his man, and he's going to put him right back in the original place that he had for him. Now, Moses has a number of problems with God's plan. He has five of them, as a matter of fact. And he begins to tell God these things in verse 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?'" His first problem was one of identity. Who am I? Now, you see, 40 years ago, if the Lord had come to Moses and said, "Moses, I want you to deliver my people," Moses would have known who he was. He would have said, "Right on, Lord, just step aside, let's get on with it. Here I am, a statesman, military specialist. Just name your assignment and I'll plug in." But now, after herding sheep for 40 years, he doesn't have a ghost of an idea what he is or who he is. He has absolutely no confidence in himself. I was talking to a friend last week, and he told me that last year this time he knew who he was. And now, through a series of reverses in his life, he's really shaken. He says, "I don't know who I am." And he was really troubled. But this isn't a disaster. See, the world thinks it is. We're living in an era when people are preoccupied with finding out who they are through these deep personal relationships and through encounter groups, and they struggle through introspection to find out who they are. God doesn't care who you are. You don't need to know who you are, because you see, if you know who you are, then you'll be inclined to count on what you are. And God's not interested in that. He's not impressed by what you are. You see, what we do is we itemize all of our assets and we put them over here and we say, "I can do those things well, therefore I'm qualified." And we list all of our liabilities over here and we say, "I can't do those things, so therefore I'm not going to venture into those areas." We feel confident over here and not confident over here, and we avoid anything over here, and we're ready to plunge into anything over here. And you know what God does to you? He does the same thing he does to me. He runs me through something over here and I flounder and fail. And then he puts me in something over here, and I'm forced to lay hold of him for strength and wisdom in my weakness, and I discover he uses me, and I back off, and I say, "I don't know who I am." But it doesn't matter. Because what this does is just open you up to anything. "Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll go any place. I'll be whatever you want me to be. It just doesn't matter." And I see Moses' problem of identity was no problem to God. He didn't need to know who he was. All he needed to know is what the Lord tells him in verse 12. "I'll be with you." You notice he doesn't say to Moses, "You're nobody." Because Moses is not a nobody. We are not nobodies. The Lord knew Moses by name. He called him Moses out of the bush. Moses was a unique individual in the Lord's eyes, just as you're a unique individual. There's nobody in the world exactly like you. But it's not his uniqueness that qualifies him in God's eyes. God doesn't care if he knows who he is or not. The point is, the Lord's going to be with him. And whatever he needs to do, whatever demand he has to face, whatever problem lies ahead, the Lord is adequate for that. So, lack of knowledge of our identity is no problem to God. Now, Moses has a second problem. It's found in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Now the problem is one of ignorance. You see, before, his problem was one of identity. Who am I? And the Lord says, "It doesn't matter, Moses, I'll be with you." And his obvious question is, "Well, that's great, but who are you?" As Bill Cosby says, "Who is this, really?" Now you see, the solution to ignorance is revelation. He gives us his word. Ignorance is no problem to the Lord. It may be a problem to us, and it was to Moses, but it's not to the Lord. Because as long as Moses remains teachable, the Lord will reveal his character to Moses. And that's what he begins to do. He reveals his name. It's only fair. He knew Moses' name. And the basis of any friendship is based on an exchange of names. And so he tells Moses who he is. God said to Moses, verse 14, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Did you know that's what our Lord's name is? I am. It's literally true. The word Jehovah or Yahweh, we don't really know how it's pronounced because the Jews never pronounced it, is based on the first person singular form of the Greek verb to be. I am. That's his name. Well, so what? But do you see what he's saying to Moses? "Moses, what do you need?" "Then I am that." "Are you afraid? I'm your courage. Are you weak? I'm your strength. Are you perplexed? I'm your wisdom. Are you lonely? I am your friend. Do you feel guilty? And I'm the source of your continuing forgiveness." You see, that's the thing the Lord begins to reveal to us at the very outset of our Christian experience, that he is anything we need. Then he goes on in this section to talk about what he will do. Verses 16 through 22. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you.'" Notice the verbs through here. "And what has been done to you in Egypt. I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will hearken to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now we pray you, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all the wonders which I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and of her who sojourns in her house jewelry of silver and of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. Thus you shall despoil the Egyptians.'" Do you understand what he's saying? All eventualities, all contingencies, everything that could possibly happen to you, I'm aware of it. I've already worked out a solution. The victory is already yours. Moses, you're walking in a victory that I've already secured. There is no possibility of failure. As a matter of fact, you're not only going to be delivered from the Egyptians, you're going to despoil them. You're going to come out wealthy. You're going to come out with more money than you came in with. You see, when I am is in charge, victory is certain. And that's why Paul can say that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And God is able to do far beyond anything we could ever ask or think. Now, what are you facing this week? What demand, what pressure, what difficulty? The thing that God wants you to know is that He's adequate for that, and He has already secured the victory, and you're walking in a victory that's yours. Now, Moses didn't believe that, and that was his fourth problem. Problem of identity was no problem to God. His ignorance was no problem. Unbelief now becomes a problem to Moses. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" You realize that just prior to this, in chapter 3, verse 18, he had told Moses, "They will hearken to your voice." And Moses turns right around and says, "God, they won't hearken to my voice." In other words, "God, you're a liar." Ever tell God that? Oh, I have so many times. But you see, even unbelief is not a problem to the Lord. Because if we are open to believe, we're willing to believe, He'll begin to strengthen our faith and encourage it, move us along to full belief in what God says. The key to it is being open. We had a rally last Thursday at Stanford, and a couple of guys got into a discussion afterward with a representative from the Universal Life Church. And he grew quite angry at what these men were saying, because they were really bringing the issue home to him. He was saying, "What about those poor, benighted heathens out there?" And they were saying, "How about you and your response to the Lord?" And he kept getting angrier and angrier, and he began to shout. And it just struck me that he had already indicted the Lord on all counts. That there was nothing you could say that would prove the truth of the gospel to him. It was beyond proof. It's almost like asking the question, "Have you stopped beating your wife yet?" You've already made up your mind that the man is a wife beater. And this is what he was doing. He'd made up his mind that God was unjust. And therefore, it was folly for us to try to help him to believe. That we were wasting our time. We were, as Jesus says, using that strong metaphor, casting pearls before swine. Now, you see, if we don't want to believe, then God won't encourage our belief. But if we want to believe, and we're open and responsive to the truth, then God will begin to encourage our faith. And He does so in the case of Moses by giving him three signs. Now, it appears in the passage that the signs were given in order to encourage the nation of Israel to faith, but they never really had any problem believing Moses. These signs were primarily for Moses. The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." That is his shepherd's crook. And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and take it by the tail." So he put out his hand, and the Hebrew literally says, seized it. You can just see Moses laying hold of that thing. And it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, "Put your hand into your bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, as white as snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back into your bosom." So he put his hand back into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or heed the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or heed your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it upon the dry ground, and the water which you shall take from the Nile shall become blood upon the dry ground." Now, there's much here in the symbolic message of these signs, and I'll let you dig these out on your own. But the principle that I would like you to see from this, from the way the Lord deals with Moses, is that the Lord builds faith by giving us something to believe that we can believe. It's like the prayer of the man who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." That as I have this much faith, you must help it grow. Now, the Lord never asks us to believe things that we cannot believe. He asks us to believe what we can. And when we lay hold of that, then He gives us more to believe. Now, you can see this in this little incident in Moses' life. The Lord says, "What's in your hand?" Well, that's easy. It's a shepherd's crook. "Throw it down." All right, that's simple. So He throws it down. Instant obedience. It becomes a serpent. Now, that's a little hard to handle. I'm sure that Moses had seen serpents before in the wilderness, but this must have been startling. And he fled from it. And the Lord said, "Pick it up." Now, that was a hard thing to do, but it was not impossible for Moses. And so he obeyed. And when he obeyed, it became a staff again, and his faith was strengthened. When the time came then for him to walk into Pharaoh's presence and throw that staff down, he could walk in with confidence and authority without any sense of misgiving, because he had learned that God was faithful in this little thing. And then the Lord says, "Put your hand in your bosom." And he does, and he takes out his hand, and he's contracted leprosy. This hideous disease. In all of Israel, no one had ever been cured of leprosy. And the Lord says, "Put your hand back into your bosom." It's hard to believe, but it's not impossible. So Moses does it. And he takes it out, he's cured. And his faith is strengthened. The third sign, they don't even need a trial run. The Lord says, "When you get to the Nile, you pour out the water and it will become blood." And Moses says, "Right." You see, that's how the Lord builds your faith. Unbelief is no problem to the Lord. If you're open and responsive to the truth, He'll build your faith. Now, just quickly, the fourth problem, found in verse 10. "But Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either heretofore or since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.'" The Hebrew indicates that it was far more than just a slowness of speech. He had a speech impediment. He stuttered. Can you imagine a leader of 1.5 million people who stuttered? And Moses says, "I'm not eloquent. I'm inadequate." That was his fourth problem. But note the Lord's response. "And the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.'" In other words, Moses, that inadequacy is a created inadequacy. That may be a problem to you, but it's not a problem to me. I made you that way. I knew about it from the very beginning. I never thought of disqualifying you on that, along those lines. Now, what are your inadequacies and mine? They're there because God designed them to be there. They're part of our uniqueness as a person, and they're no problem to God. In fact, they become a source of power, because Paul says it's where we're weak that we're strong. So we can never say that our inadequacies disqualify us. And there's a final problem in verse 13. "But he said, 'O my Lord, send, I pray, some other person.' Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. And behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart.'" Now, that's amazing. Moses has a problem with his identity, and God says, that's no problem. We can handle that. He has a problem with his ignorance. He doesn't know God. He doesn't know the Word. God says, that's no problem. We can handle that. He has a problem with unbelief. That's no problem. We can take care of that. And your inadequacy, that's no problem. But suddenly God is mad. Why? Because Moses had hit upon the one thing that frustrates God. the one thing that ties his hands that makes him totally incapable of aligning us with his program, and that is if we say, Lord, I'm not available. That's the only thing. Our identity, problems of identity, no problem. He's with us. Our ignorance, no problem. He'll reveal himself in the Word. Our unbelief, he'll nurture and increase our faith. Our inadequacies, he made us that way. But if we say everything, if we say we're not available, everything grinds to a halt. And God has to pick up another instrument, as he does in the case of Aaron. Now, fortunately for Moses, this was only a temporary setback, and Moses got the picture, and he was used of God to deliver his people. Now, this was a secret that Moses learned in the bush, and through this conversation with the Lord, that the basis of our spiritual power is availability. The only thing that will disqualify you and disqualify me and keeping us from being where God is working is if we're not available. Now, what is God calling you to do? What need is lying before you in your school or in your office or in your neighborhood or your home? What's there to be done? It's not your ability. It's not your lack of ability. These things will never determine the outcome. Any old bush will do if you're available to God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that it's not our ability but our availability that counts in your eyes. And we can line up with Moses in all of these, all the problems that he expressed, and identify with many of them. And yet we realize that none of these things are a problem to you. And it's our desire, Lord, to place ourselves at your disposal, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you, and thus to discover your will and be a part of the way you work that out in our world. Thank you for your servant Moses and for his honesty in writing these things down. And for the things we learn from seeing men like this. Make these truths practical and real in our lives today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.